Exodus chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 11. Hear God's word. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we return to the study of Moses, in the book of Exodus, we find that the writer of Exodus, which was probably Moses himself, simply covers a lot of territory in a few verses. We've looked at his birth. We saw how he was marvelously delivered and brought into the family of Pharaoh's daughter. And then immediately at verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up. There's a period of time that's skipped over, and the author does that frequently. But what is focused upon, as this passage speaks in verse 11 of Moses growing up, is the situation in which Moses is changed from being the servant of Pharaoh's, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to a wanted man and one who leaves Egypt. And it begins with the story of Moses wanting to become a deliverer. Verse 11 says he got out and went out to see his people. He went out to see his people. He wanted to see what was happening with the Hebrews, the people that were under the bondage of Egypt. And he saw their burdens, it says. And then immediately it says he witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. That's when Moses steps in. And notice it says in verse 12, he looked this way and that. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be discovered. He wanted to do this secretly. And what does he do? He commits an act of premeditated murder. He hides the body in the sand. Now, the next day, the author says, he goes out again. I guess he wants to see his people again. What's happening with them? He'd taken care of that Egyptian. No more problem. He solved the problem of those Hebrews, he thought. But he goes out the next day and he sees his people struggling, and he challenges the one, why are you fighting? And the immediate response is, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And then the Hebrew asks Moses the question, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Now think of that for a moment. That's the first thing that this guy says to Moses telling Moses what? I saw you murder the Egyptian. The thing that Moses didn't want known was known. The thing that Moses tried to hide as he hid the body in the sand, you know, I guess that's what you do when you kill somebody. You dig up a little hole, you cover him up with sand, you don't put a cross on it, you hide him. And why is he hiding him? Because he didn't want to be caught. But he was caught. He was caught by his own people. They had observed it and they said, are you going to kill us or me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses says, the thing is known. He didn't want this to be known, but it became something that Pharaoh heard about it. And when Pharaoh heard about it, Moses became a wanted man, dead or alive. Remember the old TV westerns? Wanted, dead or alive. And sometimes in the old westerns, they said, probably he's going to be dead. Moses was under Pharaoh's watchful eye until he fled. And Pharaoh wanted Moses dead. And then it just simply says he went to the land of Midian. He ran and he sat down by a well. Moses is a very unique character in the scripture. And as we look at the story that's before us today, the focus begins on the fact that Moses is a man with some pretty big defects. You know, he murdered a guy. And he did it. He was in a big hurry. He wasn't going to wait around for the justice system to take care of what was happening with what was happening to his people. Moses wanted to take care of the problem himself. He was impatient. He looked this way and that way. He saw nobody was there, and he killed the Egyptian, and then he hid him in the sand. He was afraid of being discovered, and Moses was acting on his own accord. He was not acting on God's accord at this point. He was acting on his own accord, and he finds himself, as a result, under the anger of Pharaoh, who wanted to take his life as well. And it would be about another 40 years or so before Moses would know what the Lord's will is and follow it. There's going to be another long period of time that takes place between the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, where we read about Moses encountering the Lord. But in this passage, we find him, he has become a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he begins this process by helping out the daughters of Reuel, the Midian high priest. He comes upon them and he sees that they are being mistreated. Do you see the uniqueness here? He sees the mistreatment of his people. And now he's gone far away to the land of Midian, and he sees the mistreatment of the daughters of Reuel. And we're going to see a bit of a difference in the way he responds. Moses steps into this unjust treatment. What does he do? Well, he stood up and he saved them and he watered their flock. Don't get a big story here. We just get a very short phrase that says he stepped in. He did something. But there's a great difference between the way Moses dealt with the Egyptian whom he murdered and the shepherds. Maybe he relied on his training that he had, his skill that he learned in Egypt. We don't know exactly what he was doing other than he drove the shepherds away, and he was able then to help the daughters of Midian water their flocks. And then it simply says he is welcomed into the home of Reuel, marries Zipporah, and they have a son. And it's boom, 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 very quick in terms of how the author discusses it. But he ends this part by saying He gives birth to a son, calls his name Gershom, meaning, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. I'm a sojourner. That means he's no longer connected with his people. He doesn't know about their suffering anymore. He had tried to do something about their suffering. He saw the Egyptian beating one of his own people, and he steps in, he murders the Egyptian, but he doesn't know anything about their suffering anymore. He doesn't know about their slavery. And that slavery and that will continue while he is sojourning in the land of Midian. And it's going to take a long time. A long time. It would make you almost think that Moses had forgotten about the Israelites. Did you ever think that he might have forgotten about his people? It said in verse 11, he went out to his people. Had he forgotten about them? It almost seems as if Moses did forget them. But the point of the passage is not that Moses had forgotten about his Israelite friends and family, but the point is that God had not forgotten about Israel. And that's where the passage continues. As we get to verse 23, it says, during those many days, a long time passes, the king of Egypt died. Incidentally, you don't ever get Pharaoh's name. He's just called the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. He's called Pharaoh, but we don't get his name. It's never mentioned. We get the name of the midwives, two midwives. We get their names. We get the names of Moses and his parents, their names, but the king of Egypt, the most important man in the whole world at this time. It would be like not mentioning who is the president of the United States or who is the richest guy in the world. You know, I don't know who the richest guy in the world is. I'll have to Google that when I get home. You can tell me if you find it first, or ask Alexa. I'm sure you know. Elon Musk, he's got it. Okay, thank you very much. Ask Ayana. But the passage simply says the king of Egypt died. And while the many days are going on, what's happening? And the people of Israel, remember those people? The ones that Moses has kind of forgotten about. Their slavery continues. Their slavery goes on and on and on and on, day after day. They are under the slavery of Egypt, in bondage. So much so that it comes to the point where it says, and they cried out to the Lord. There in verse 23, they cried out, they prayed. There was no improvement in their situation for years and years. No relief, no political change brought improvement. But the one thing that brings improvement is that they called out upon the name of the Lord, because that prayer, crying out to the Lord, brings God into the situation. And the author now tells us about these events in Egypt. He wants to inform us as readers that God hasn't forgotten his people. Maybe Moses wasn't so worried about his people for a number of years, but God had not forgotten his people. In fact, not only are the Hebrews remembered by God, but God also recalls the promise of the covenant that he made with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is about to fulfill his great covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people of God. And that's what verse 24 says, and God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God heard. God heard the prayers, the groaning, Notice what it describes prayer as here. They're groaning. Prayer that groans, and God hears their prayers. Maybe Moses wondered what God was going to do as he lived his life in Midian. We don't know. But imagine how the rest of the people of God felt. Year after year, they labored under the hot desert sun, building monuments to Pharaoh's glory. One of my goals in life is, or has been, I'm not sure I really want to yet, would be to go to Egypt and check out the monuments. You know, be kind of nice to see what's in the tombs. Those are huge things. You know, I've watched the television programs, and you've seen the Ten Commandments, and you've watched that, and that was pretty good television for back in the day it was made. I mean, that's a huge operation. How did they move those cotton-picking stones? You know, they didn't have bulldozers, graders, and tractors. They didn't have wheels. Well, they probably had something like that. But, you know, massive stones. Stones so large and so huge, but nevertheless, when they're put together, they are close together, so close you can't even believe it. I always wanted to go and see these monuments, but I think about that. I think of those monuments, and I think of what a great amount of toil and sweat and groaning and pain and service took place for these people to build a pyramid. Now, I'm driving down the road. Recently, we've been going back and forth up to Route 30 and beyond. We call that the north, I guess. Okay. Up there, there's a big building going up, and I read in the paper a long time ago, it's 1 million square feet. That's going to be a huge building. You know, what's going to go in there? I don't know. I would imagine it's going to be some kind of a trucking terminal. Huge building, but 1 million square feet. And it's going to be a big building. And then there are other buildings being erected. And I watch these things and I see these things, and it makes me wonder, how long does it take to build the pyramid? It must have taken years and years and years. And these people, the Israelites, must have felt during that time that they were under the curse of God. Abandoned by God. They had nothing. They had no power. They had no property. They were slaves. They had no prestige. Some people would say they don't have a prayer. But that's exactly what they had. They had the ability to pray. And in their grief, in their distress, in their agony, they cried out to the Lord, and God heard. And the greatness of God is that love for us as his people, a people that he has loved so much that he says, you can call upon me, you can pray. And the need of God's people is the very reason for prayer, so that he might answer us, so that he might bless us, so that he might be faithful as he was faithful, here it says, in remembering his covenant. And God heard, and he remembered his covenant. Now, it's not that God forgets. It's the Hebrew way of saying that he is faithful to his covenant promises. He is faithful to his pledge that he made so many years prior, that he would be perpetually the God of his people, the one who would bless and preserve and keep them in every way. He doesn't need prompting to love his people. He doesn't need prompting to act on our behalf, but he commands us to pray. And when his people prayed, God heard their prayer. And we are to pray as well. We are to pray. And we're to pray for no other reason than God hears and he answers prayer. No other reason. God has given us no reason other than the fact that he wants us to pray. And he's going to hear our prayer. He's going to work and act in response to our prayer. Many a promise in Scripture is given wherein it says, if you pray in the name of Jesus, if you ask the Father, he will do these things. The idea that God remembers his covenant promise is not a matter of recall. It's a term that speaks of his action, acting in response to his promise. He's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill it, and he is going to bless his people. And then the end of this passage ends with just a couple of words in our translation. In the New International Version, Exodus chapter 2 ends by saying God was concerned about the Israelites. Terrible translation. This translation doesn't give God true justice. What the scripture really says is that God knew his people. He knows all about his people. The word suggests an intimate personal acquaintance with all of the particulars of their suffering. The God of the covenant, the God who sees and hears and answers is the God who knows our situation, your situation. God knows your situation. He knows your life. He knows all there is to know about you. He knows your needs. He knows your heart. He knows. And he is the one who we come to when we pray. And he hears all of our prayers. Even when they're like the Israelites, groanings, complaints. And he remembers that we belong to him by the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answers us in a way that brings glory to his matchless name. What a great comfort this should be for God's people, for you and for me. We have a God who does not forget his people. He doesn't forget the promises that he has made to us. He's always near us. He maintains a close personal relationship with us. He is a God who cares with intimacy for a people that he has redeemed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Moses, Jesus came to deliver his people out of bondage and out of sin. Jesus came and willingly submitted to becoming like us so that he could deliver us. He understood that he had to identify with us and empathize with his people and save his people. So he came like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in the service of God, so that he might make an atonement for our sins. Willing to be made human, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem us from the law and its curse and adopt us as children of God. This Jesus required no detours. See, Moses was taking a detour after he murdered the Egyptian. He went to Midian. He deviated from the path of God's will. Jesus never stepped apart from the will of God. This is the glorious hope that we have and the assurance of our salvation. Our Redeemer, unlike Moses, never deviated from the course of his calling, and because of his steadfast, unswerving, perfect obedience, he has delivered us from the bondage and slavery to sin, and he's brought us into the kingdom of God. Oh, it ought to cause us to pray with thanks and give glory to God. Let us do so. Let us pray and rest in the covenant mercy of God. Amen.